right now in giving a big cheer, a big round of applause for the amazing, the incredibly handsome, the talented, the intelligent, the wonderful Dr. Paul Matz as he comes to speak to us this morning. Over to you, Paul.
Go. Can you hear me okay? I'm on. There you go. Fantastic. Well, Church of Jesus Christ in New Malden. Good morning. That was great. And to all my Persian friends out there, salam. Chetori. Hubi. Okay, there you go. Fantastic. So as Chris just said, we're literally just down the road in Equippers in Richmond, and Ali, my wife, and I, we bring you the greetings from the church there. Isn't it amazing? You know, we Christians can walk into any Christian church, any country in the world, and we immediately know, don't we, that we're amongst friends, but we're also amongst brothers and sisters and family. So thank you this morning for your very kind welcome and for giving me this platform. So this morning, as Chris was saying, I think I'm a bit of a different speaker this morning because I'm going to be talking about one of the projects that has captured my heart for over 10 years. It's consuming my heart, actually, but also that this church has given very generously to across the years. And as you can see, I co-founded this NGO in Ethiopia called Action on Podokoniosis in 2012. And you're probably, what is this thing? And to explain what this is, I have to tell you something about me, first of all. So, who am I? So, I've worked for this company, Procter & Gamble, for 33 years. I'm a PhD biochemist by training. I'm in research and development, and I work in the skin and personal care operating unit of Procter & Gamble. Ladies, I keep your faces looking beautiful. Yes, yes, I do. Yes, I do. It's a tough job, but somebody has to do it. And you're looking at that man this morning. So I've led the skin research program for brands like Olay, for SK2, for Max Factor, for CoverGirl. I spent an amazing couple of years working directly with the Italian fashion house Dolce & Gabbana. Oh, let me come back. In Milan, and quite an experience. So to really get over what I'm talking about this morning, I have to explain to you not just these health and beauty care brands that I'm working on. I have to actually explain to you something about skin itself. So is it okay if I just take 3 or 4 minutes to talk to you about skin biology? Again, I told you it's a little bit of a different church service this morning, but don't worry, it'll all make sense. So seriously, as a kind of a young, white, you know, a PhD scientist coming into the world of beauty, I had to really find genuinely a scientific philosophy that enabled me to come into work to hold my head up high. So I believe that what we do in these kinds of brands is so much more than just providing cosmetic skincare. It's about something different. So let me explain to you my philosophy of why do we have skin. So first of all, the first reason, it's because we live in a universe that tends towards chaos. In physics terms, it's called high entropy, but it's incompatible with life. I mean, space is a vacuum, it's not very friendly, it's freezing. So how is life, which is very ordered, even possible in a universe that's characterized by chaos? And so I'm going to walk this way because my little clicker thing is, there you go. So as a biologist, I'm looking at structures like membranes because membranes allow things like cells to exist because you separate the order within the cell from the disorder outside. And if you think about, you know, different life forms on planet Earth, you know, very simple life forms like bacteria only have one or two membranes. Whereas, and these are cartoons, by the way, but they make the point, you know, human cells contain an amazing amount of membranes, membranes within membranes. In other words, order within order. And so if I start to create a hierarchy of life on planet Earth, I can use the membrane as my basis. So for example, a human cell has within it, it's called a nuclear membrane. And that separates us from bacteria because they don't have this. It separates the DNA from the rest of the cell. And around that, I have a cell membrane. Around organs, which are collections of cells, I have an organ membrane. But if I bring together a collection of organs into an organism, what is the ultimate membrane that separates life from death and order from disorder? Of course, I saw some nods and smiles. You get it. It's skin, isn't it? And so skin is so much more than a decorative bag that keeps our bits in. You know, it's so much more than, you know, the piece of meat that so often my industry promotes, you know, that we de-wrinkle and de-spot. It is fundamental to life on planet Earth. Hey, I can come into work for that. That lifts my head straight away. Secondly, it's not only an environmental interface, it's also an organ of non-verbal communication. Now, most of the faces in this room today, I met for the first time. You met me for the first time. And I can tell you that within 300 milliseconds, less than half a second, your skin and my skin had already spoken for us. And it's fundamental, actually, to what I'm saying this morning. Our skin speaks for us. And I've published about 14 different papers in scientific journals around the psychology of perception of facial skin, strange experiments with facial manipulation like this. But I can tell you that it all comes down to the fact that skin speaks for us. And let's face it, as a species, as a human species, for millennia, we have literally put people outside city walls because they look different. Anybody understand that? Yeah? Guys in Iran, you'll understand that too, that we put people outside our places of safety because they simply look different. And the fact is that we can measure the effect of skin condition on humans using tools like this. It's called the Quality of Life Metric, developed by the World Health Organization in 1999. And it can be applied to any disease to try and get a feel for what's the impact of that disease on the human. But look at the definition. It's about an individual's perception of their position in life, culture, value systems, goals, expectations, standards, physical health, psychological state, independence, social relations. In other words, it's everything that constitutes what it means to be a healthy, thriving human on planet Earth. And the fact is that if we look at the effect of skin condition and skin health on quality of life, it is often devastating. And we now have many peer-reviewed publications where we understand that the impaired physical and mental, psychological suffering produced by skin conditions is actually often comparable to that seen in things like terminal conditions, cancer, arthritis, hypertension, heart disease, etc. And it has serious consequences on people like you and me. Often, personal and social relationships, employment will suffer. Shame and embarrassment are common. Crises of confidence, depression, and certainly suicide as well. And, you know, I'm not even talking about maybe the skin conditions that immediately come to mind. Perhaps you're thinking about, biblical leprosy or others. Every year in the UK, hundreds of young people will take their own lives because of something as tragically simple as acne. And in school, I had a condition called cystic acne, and there was a joke in school, what's white with red spots? The answer was Paul Metz. And, you know, I can kind of laugh about it now, but anybody who's had a skin condition will know it's like a dagger to the heart, isn't it? Precisely at the time I wanted to look my best, I looked horrible, actually. And so it's so much more than simply a visible skin condition. So this morning we're in church, and maybe you're making the connection already. Isn't it amazing, if you think about the miracles of Jesus, how often he over-indexed on people with skin conditions? Very interesting, wasn't it? Could it be that Jesus was making a point? That this is an example of what I do. And if we think about the condition that Jesus often was drawn towards, leprosy, unfortunately, you know, we see these kinds of impressions. This is from a Victorian Bible, and it gives the impression that the leprosy is just a bit of a skin rash, but it's not. And perhaps in Iran, where I know that you have leprosy, maybe some of you have seen this condition firsthand. Now, I should warn you, I'm going to show some slides of profound suffering and skin disease, and I just wanted to kind of put that that warning in. So these are pictures from one of the last leper colonies in Europe. And the fact is that the bacterium responsible for leprosy, Mycobacterium leprae, is very cruel because it attacks any tissue in the human body and creates things called granulomas. These are hard lumps and bumps. It also affects bone, and tragically, it also affects, for some reason, the face particularly. And so you'll get all kinds of malformation. The nose often disappears. It shrinks into the face. Often you get resorption of bone as well. This is a leper's foot. And also the disease affects the, it's called the myelin sheath, which is a protein around nerve fibers, which insulates fibers and is responsible for their proper functioning. And it means that you can't feel your extremities, your fingers and toes. And so when you get a cut or a bruise or a graze, it often gets infected, and sometimes it can turn into something that needs amputation. It's absolutely tragic. So, you know, when we read the Gospels, and the Gospels are very conservative, aren't they, in words, and it's like Jesus healed the leper. Can you imagine what happened when Jesus actually healed a leper, like on the spot? Let's read from Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And this is a story about a man with leprosy who came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "Sir, if you are willing, will you make me clean?" And Jesus, I hope you can get a good translation, by the way, of this word, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand, and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately, again, immediately, this is not like, you know, this is not a year of therapy. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. So can you imagine what that looked like? This, you know, little man who was probably all scrunched up, and maybe you couldn't speak because in the mouth, and you probably couldn't see because of the blindness in his eyes. And before people's eyes, this man, tissue regrew, fingers and toes reformed. He stood up straight. He could see. He could speak. Can you imagine? Amazing. Amazing. No wonder the Bible says that people came from miles to see Jesus. I would, wouldn't you? Amazing. This is my Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. You can see I'm excited about that because I'm just imagining what it must have been like. But was it only a miracle of tissue restoration? Was it just about skin? I don't think so. I'm hearing no's from you this morning. Of course it wasn't. So often, you know, we hear the phrase, but this is the social gospel. You know, really? Oh, do you think this man would have loved Jesus for the rest of his life? Do you think he would have followed Jesus the rest of his life? Do you think he would have done anything that Jesus asked him? Of course he would. And so often, in fact, I would say always, Jesus always accompanied his words with some act that laid a platform to earn the right to speak into somebody's life. You understand what I'm saying? I think it was Mother Teresa that said that that loneliness is the greatest poverty. So I'm not just talking about physical disease this morning. You know, that speaking a kind word to somebody, what you guys are doing in terms of welcoming our Persian brothers and sisters. You know, all these acts of kindness, they are simply laying a platform so that we can earn the right to speak into somebody's life. You understand that this morning, yeah? And one other thing I want to pick up on this morning is that Jesus was indignant. And so if we look at the explanation of indignant, it means to be righteously angry at injustice. And we read in the Bible many times that God is a God of justice, of righteousness, of rightness. And so Jesus was indignant. And I want to tell you this morning that I am indignant about the fact that almost half of all disease presenting at healthcare facilities, particularly in resource-poor settings, is skin-related. That makes me indignant this morning. And so I think that all of us this morning, for me it's skin, what are you indignant about in the world as you watch the news, as you walk down your street, as you work with your colleagues, as you look around the world? A gentle challenge, what makes you indignant such that you are spurred to some kind of action that lays a platform so that you can earn the right to speak into somebody's life about Jesus? I'll just drop that this morning. James takes it one stage further, and he writes this: does merely talking about faith indicate a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved, and you say, "Hey, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? This is Eugene Peterson at his best. Outrageous nonsense. I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "That sounds great. You know, you take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast, says James, because you can no more show me your good works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my good works. In other words, he summarizes, faith and good works and faith, they fit together like hand in glove. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And I think you're understanding it this morning. So let me tell you now about my journey and what you've helped to give to in the last few years. So maybe you can look back on your life, and whether you were a Christian or you weren't a Christian, but at some point you now look back and understand that God dropped somebody into your life. And you can look back and maybe think how your life changed after that. And so this wonderful man here, I read one of his papers. It was a purely scientific contact, and I invited myself to his house in Oxford, and he's an amazing guy. He's a retired professor of dermatology, Oxford University. Quite amazing. He's responsible for dermatology in Africa. He's saved hundreds of thousands of lives. He'll never get a knighthood or an OBE. He's kind of one of those unrecognized heroes. Responsible for dermatology in India. And I sat at his feet, and still do. In fact, my wife and I had dinner with him just this past week. And he also took me in scientifically, and he has discipled me, I guess, that's the truth. And he taught me that in resource-poor settings, remember this diagram? You know, when the skin is injured in some way, perhaps through a burn from the ubiquitous use of fire to cook food, scalds, children pulling off boiling water from pans, trauma, all manner of trauma, it could be, you know, endemic parasites like scabies. It could be all manner of different dermatosis. In this country, you know, we have that kind of condition. We have clean water and soap, and we have medication. It's very simple. But in resource-poor settings, there's nothing. And it means that microbes, bacteria, yeast, fungi, viruses, fecal matter, pesticides, heavy metals, arsenic, and all manner of pollution are... it's open day, and they can easily enter the skin. And so what starts off as a very simple condition can often end up in a very serious condition, even resulting in death. And the fact is, I'm indignant this morning because 3 billion people in 127 resource-poor countries are deprived of even the most basic skincare. I'm talking about clean water, soap, and that kind of stuff. And so later in my conversation with Terence, he says, look, would you come out with me? And by the way, Terence founded this center in Moshi in Tanzania. It's trained about 200 dermatologists to date. And he said, we have an annual conference. Would you come and speak about something called stratum corneum barrier function, which is a piece of skin science? I said, I would love to. So I went and I did my lecture. And then the lady speaking after me is this lady here called Dr. Claire Fuller, who is a London-based consultant dermatologist. She's also the chair of the International Foundation of Dermatology, which is doing amazing work around the world. And she started to speak about that strange word you saw on the first slide, this disease called podoconiosis. She explained that this word is actually made up of two Greek words, podos, meaning foot, and konios, which means dust. And so it is a geodermatological disease. It's a direct interaction between skin and soil. And all these pictures, by the way, they're my pictures. All the people gave their permission for me to use their pictures just in case I'm being recorded. But the fact is that all over the world, you know, children like this, mostly for economic reasons, some cultural reasons, they grow up without shoes. And these children mostly grow up to become barefoot farmers. And she also said that from now on, I'm going to call this disease podo, because it's much easier to say, and I agree. So that's what I'm going to call it for the rest of this talk this morning. Now, being a barefoot farmer is not necessarily a bad thing, but all the way down the Great Rift Valley in Africa, which is all about ancient volcanic activity, you have a particular kind of soil. It's basalt-rich, silica-rich volcanic soil. It's bright red, quite beautiful, actually. But it is both the giver of life, because it is very nutritious for farmers. It's also the taker of life, because it reacts with human tissue. But how does soil get into skin? I told you before, you know, it's a barrier. It keeps things out. It keeps good things in. And so the fact is that the disease starts in a tragically simple way. Now imagine if, you know, you took off your shoes and you walked around for a whole summer barefoot. You'd get that kind of thick callus, wouldn't you? That kind of really dry skin. It's kind of yellowy. Anybody ever noticed it's really brittle and it cracks and splits? And so a dermatologist would, you know, would call this the typical agricultural foot. And if you look closely, it's a bit like a dry riverbed. In fact, the mechanics are actually very similar. You now have these deep cracks and fissures, which means that soil can now get into the skin. Isn't that crazy? It's as simple as that. And the problem is that the soil then gets taken up by something called the lymphatic system. And it's a bit like a Trojan horse, because the skin doesn't know it's actually hurting itself, because the soil starts to hurt the lymphatic system, and it creates this vicious cycle that ends up in podoconiosis. The dermatological name is lower leg lymphedema, and lymphedema is where you get swelling of tissue. And so it's also called, I hate this term, it shouldn't be used, but it's also called elephantiasis, because you end up with a huge leg with skin that looks like an elephant. And so these pictures were actually taken by Matt Child, who's an amazing professional photographer, a good friend of mine. He's part of the Richmond Church. And these pictures actually we submitted to the Association of Photographers' annual global awards, and we won gold last year in the project category. Thank you. But, you know, it's great for Matt, but it's also great for Podo. And by the way, has anybody heard of Podo this morning? No, I hadn't either, so don't worry. So we are now putting Podo on a new stage. But we took pictures of both people's faces, and by the way, these are our people, right? If you're supporting my project, you're supporting these people, literally these people. This lady, look at her feet, look at her face. This gentleman here is actually a village elder, and he keeps these things. hidden with big baggy trousers. But what he can't do is hide the smell because of the infection, and the smell will precede people by a few hundred feet. This lady here, this gentleman here, male, female, young, and old. I recorded a talk a couple of weeks back for a dermatology conference in Australia, and I used this slide, and I said something like, dermatologists, you know, you are used to looking at the disease. I want you to look at the person, and I'd like you to look at the person this morning. Look at their faces. Look at their body language, because the fact is that nobody wants these people. In fact, everybody's back is turned against these people. Remember what I talked about, you know, putting people outside city walls? And the fact is that it's debilitating. They can't work, they can't earn a living, they can't care for their families, but also they're incredibly lonely. They're shunned, stigmatized, ostracized. Wives are cut off from their families, children are made to live with the animals. They're in constant pain, and many suffer an early death through infection, starvation, murder, or suicide. And as we sit here this morning, there's at least 1.6 million people with this disease in Ethiopia alone. And we know that the disease also exists in parts of South America and India. We simply don't know how many. But it's not just the human effect. There's also an economic effect of poddo, because almost all poddo sufferers are in the economic prime of their life. And secondly, it's also not just the effect of a personal salary. If you think about 1.6 million people being taken out of the workforce, it starts to affect the GDP, the gross domestic product of a whole nation. And Ethiopia loses almost $250 million every year through this one disease. Absolutely crazy. So here I am. I'm sitting in the lecture theater, and this is an actual picture of that meeting because I wanted to record it for posterity. And I'm sitting there, and Claire, who's a scientist, and it's a scientific conference, she can't speak anymore, and she starts crying. In fact, she starts weeping. Now, can you imagine the drama? Because that doesn't happen in science meetings. And she somehow made it to the end of the presentation. And you can imagine, I was just completely devastated, and I got down to the front and started a conversation that actually is still going over 10 years later. And to cut a long story short, I went out later that year with Claire and Terence. They invited me to Ethiopia, and I saw the disease for the first time. And I met this amazing gentleman here, Meskele Ashine, who was running something called Mossy Foot. And he was trying to help people. But in the process, they discovered that even simple hygiene, water and soap, was both preventative and a great treatment as well. And I started to understand what was probably happening. And you'll see in just a few slides' time. Now, because I'm a scientist, I got interested. And I went out the following year, and we did some research. This is me in the field, and we're measuring podoconiosis legs with these portable instruments. We ended up publishing this this paper in the British Journal of Dermatology, and we proved for the first time that it really does start with dry skin. And it's perhaps as simple as fixing dry skin that can be part of the treatment and prevention. And actually, that's exactly right. Isn't that amazing that I can take materials like water, clean water, ideally, soap, and like petroleum jelly, a simple moisturizer, and if patients are compliant, they use it every day for 6 months, a year, or 2 years, then their skin heals, it starts to keep out the soil, and believe it or not, the lymphatics start to heal, and a leg this big can shrink all the way back down again. Wow. That's crazy, isn't it? But maybe you've made the connection. In my day job, I use materials like this to help women like you look beautiful. I take those same materials, and I use them in resource-poor settings, and I can save lives, and I can save feet and legs. Isn't that crazy? And so you know, I look back on my life and, you know, part of me regrets not finding this until my late 40s. But maybe God prepares all of us, doesn't he? He puts us through experiences. He puts skills inside us that we're not even aware of. And suddenly, God starts saying at some point in your life, what are you going to do with this stuff? And so I'm reminded of somebody else. Oops. Not this man. Oh. Here we go. Get closer. Somebody else who was challenged by God in a very tricky situation. Remember that Moses was faced with God's challenge of bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he was fearful. He didn't know what to do. And there was a conversation where God simply said to Moses, hey, what's that in your hand? And Moses looked down and it was a shepherd's staff. Without going into the full story, it was part of the device that God used to convince Moses that he was the man and that he could do it and that God would be with him. And you know, I look back now and God, I guess, was saying to me, Paul, you know, what's in your hand? And there was definitely a choice in my life where I could have, you know, gone, wow, that was an amazing trip, but I'm coming back home again. Or I'm going to try and do something about this. And again, I think that when, you know, God's word goes out, it's a provocation. And maybe this morning, start thinking about, maybe God is saying to you, you know, what's that in your hand? And all of us have skills, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, that God can use in this big old world of ours. So on that same trip, I met this man here, who's the CEO of a company called Tom's Shoes. Anybody heard of Tom's Shoes? So he has a business philosophy. He's an entrepreneur. He's a philanthropic entrepreneur. And he says, every shoe I sell, I'm going to give a shoe away to somebody that needs it. And that became an important meeting, completely by chance, in a coffee shop, as you'll see in a few slides' time. On this same trip, I had a call from Mescalet's family. Remember Mescalet? He was the gentleman who was heading up this amazing work, looking after poddo patients. And he said, basically, Paul, I'm dying. He had terminal cancer. He knew that he only had weeks to live. And he said, I want you to meet this man, Zelalem Mathawas. He said, I want this man to take up. He basically is like Elisha and Elijah. He said, I want this man to take on my work, but to do it way better than I've ever done it. And I'd like you to meet him. And I said, okay. And he said, I know that you're flying out of Addis Ababa. Could you meet him in a hotel in Addis before you fly? And so I honored his word, and I did. And these are pictures of the hotel. And we sat in those brown wooden chairs by the side. And for 2 hours, we talked about poddo. I should explain that he was not in a great state of mind. He'd been a director of an orphanage for 5 years. He was burnt out, he was tired, he was disillusioned, and he didn't want anything to do with helping anybody because he wanted to help himself most of all. But towards the end of the conversation, all I can say is that God turned up. And I suddenly thought, I need to pray for this man. And so we went into the photocopy room, this room just here, and I said, can I pray for you? And I started praying, and trust me, I don't do this. I suddenly started prophesying and shouting over him, very loudly, actually. And I forget the exact words that I used, but it went something like, Zelalem, you know, you thought that your days of charity were over, but God is saying to you, rise up and help my people. And it was stuff like that, extremely loud. I was crying and sobbing. He was crying and sobbing. It was very dramatic. It was not emotional. It was the Holy Spirit in that photocopy room in the Panorama Hotel in Addis Ababa. And all we knew at the end of this session was that I had to go back to the UK to raise money to start an Ethiopian NGO. And he had to apply for a license to start this federal Ethiopian NGO. Absolutely bonkers. So I came back, and that's what happened. We started in March 2012. We had zero money. My wife and I put in all our savings, which at the time was £1,300. That was it, because we'd just come back from a big family trip. We had no money at all. And I brought it back to Equippers Church. And Peter Prothero was the senior pastor then, and I approached Peter and said, can I talk to you about something? And I was fully prepared for him to say, interesting, great, with that kind of blank look, you know, where it's like, what are you talking about? But he didn't. He cried. He cried with me, and he cried for the people. And he said, Paul, we have to do something about this. And so Peter called a meeting of the trustees. I think, John, you were there that night. And the trustees agreed. And I forget what the church gave, but it was a generous amount of money that formed the first seed funds to get our project started. And, you know, I'm eternally grateful for that. And so to remind you of where we're operating in Ethiopia, which is in the Horn of Africa. And we started our work way to the south of Addis Ababa, which is the red dot, in three zones called Daro, Waleta, and Gamagofa. And I should say that it takes about 8 hours to drive on mostly unmade roads by 4x4 to get down to these places. Very, very remote and very beautiful up in the mountains. When we arrived, the word had already gone out. And hundreds, I mean hundreds of people with Poddo had walked many kilometers because they'd heard that there might be some form of help. Honestly, it was like a scene from hell. The smell was terrible. Wherever you looked, there was gross human suffering. You went around the corner of this health center, and there were hundreds more sitting, waiting to be seen and treated. Wherever you looked, it was men and women and children, young and old, sitting together side by side. It was terrible. This was in our site in Kucha. And then we drove another few hours. We went to our site in Sala. And as a Christian, I don't know about you, I often pick up on spiritual atmospheres. And as we got close, there was this impending feeling of, impending feeling of darkness and death. The smell was just outrageous. And when we arrived, this man here, it was completely silent, apart from this man, who was literally screaming at God and saying, where are you? Why is this happening to us? It was terrible. We met people like this, Brooke Tite, age 32, who was a school teacher, a terrible case of Poddo. And the school had been very kind to her and said, you can't be with the kids, but we'll put you in the library. And unfortunately, Brooke Tite passed away. This is Messi. She was age 30, and Ali was with me. I remember Ali asking her through the translator, are you married? And she said, no, I'm not married, because nobody wants me. And then this is Galega Manor, who was a farmer. And you can see here, he's got, it's called fibrosis, these big nodules on his feet, and he couldn't farm anymore for obvious reasons. But we got started, and we taught people how to wash their feet. And the wondrous thing was that even from early on, other patients started to wash other patients' feet. Anybody recognize that, by the way? I mean, I spent a lot of time in tears across the whole trip. And we taught them how to do it back in their village as well, because they couldn't live in the treatment site. And we treated skin, but we also tried to treat the whole person. Often these people hadn't been spoken to, like literally had not been spoken to at all, let alone kindly, for years. Nobody had put a kind hand on their shoulder. Nobody had lifted their head up. And so we make a big fuss of these people, and we try and be an example. And so we do speak kindly to them. We put a hand on their shoulder. We have fun with these people. And we also try and find people who have Poddo, but are great communicators. And this lady here in the stripy jacket, she had Poddo, but she's saying to these two ladies here who have Poddo, she said, you remember me. I had Poddo, but look at me now. Look at my feet. I'm wearing shoes. And by the way, it's very important to wear shoes because there's no point washing feet if you put your feet back on the soil again. And you need to do your treatment every day. And, talking of shoes, even if you can afford shoes, you get these disgusting, hard plastic things that crack and split, and often they cut the feet. And so we trained young people to be shoemakers. And they either had Poddo or came from families with Poddo. And I'm not talking cheap shoes. I'm talking about for people with very large feet, we train young men and women how to make shoes custom made to these very, very large feet with a local leather. And remember Gallega Manor, the farmer with the very large feet? This is him receiving his very first pair of boots in his life. And in the front, you can see the canvas and tire creations that he was wearing before. And now he's wearing these protective boots that give his feet a good chance to heal. Amazing. And I took this picture because I wanted to record the moment that he tried to express what he was feeling. And he just couldn't speak. He was just absolutely blown over by what had happened to him. And so remember the guy who was screaming at the heavens? This is him wearing his first pair of boots with his wife, and he's very, very grateful. And this man here, he's come back because the boots that were originally made for him are now too big, and they're slopping off his feet, and he's now come back for a smaller pair. This lady, you can tell what she's saying without any words. She's saying, my leg, look at it, it used to be this big. And these ladies wanted me to take a picture because their skin was in such good condition now. Wonderful. So, as always, it's some stories that bring this to life. And this is Mekdes, who Ali and I met in May 2012, age 17. She had large, puffy, smelly legs and feet. And Ali asked her, are you in school? And she said, no, I can't go to school because they were all pointing at me. She started treatment. She was a very good patient, and this is her in a year. Now, look at her slim legs and feet, but also look at her body language. She's standing up straight, she's smiling, and remember Jesus? This is a whole person transformation. And it turns out she's an amazing public speaker. And so later that year, we came back, and this is her talking to her whole village. And once again, she's saying, remember me, Mekdes with the big feet? Look at me now, and you can do it too if you wash your feet and you wear your shoes. For certain patients, we try and set them up in life. They've had no life, and so to get them started, we train some to be hairdressers. And I'm proud to say that I've set up several hair salons in very remote parts of Ethiopia. This little shack here is a little hair salon. Yes, fantastic, eh? And these two young ladies used to have Poddo. They used to be a curse in the village. They were regarded as a shame on the village. And now they are held in high esteem because they are comparatively rich and they're also blessing the community. It's wonderful. And we try and also help people with a small loan to get them started again. Now, this is another important thing I want to stress this morning in terms of what happens when we treat the whole person and not just do half of the gospel. This is a great story. One day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way into the temple for a prayer meeting. At the same time, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up. Every day he was set down at the temple gate, the one named Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked him straight in the eye and said, look here. He looked up, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, do I look like I have money? I haven't got a penny to my name, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he grabbed him by the right hand, and he pulled him up. And in an instant, his feet and ankles became firm. He jumped to his feet and walked. Now, we can get excited, can't we, again, by it's like, great miracle. He healed his feet. Amazing. But I think we're missing an important point here. Because this man, he wanted money. And Peter said, no. What I'm going to give you is something much better. I'm going to give you your feet back so that you then can provide money for yourself, provide money for your family, provide money for your community, provide money for your nation and its GDP. And so if we do what's our vision and we restore the legs and feet to 1.6 million people in Ethiopia, are we just healing flesh? No, we're healing a whole nation. And that's what Jesus is in the business of doing. Make no mistake. I'm coming to the end. It ends up that we ended up being the official shoe-giving partner for Toms, and we ended up giving away 760,000 pairs of these canvas shoes to school children so they can experience at least once in their lifetime what it's like to wear shoes. And we trust that at some point in the future, some of them will want to pay for shoes for themselves and their families as well. And so, since 2012, we treated over 35,000 patients. We've made over 6,500 very large boots for very large feet. We've given away over 250,000 of Tom's shoes. Importantly, we're now working in partnership with all the health centers in a very large zone to the south of Addis. And it means that if we get this right, and we are getting it right, it's a model that you could stamp out across the rest of the nation. And last year, even in the terrible year of COVID, we opened 6 new small shoe workshops. And these pictures here, I'm very proud of these young men and women who are going out into the community and they're making shoes. So we've not done bad. And thank you very much for all your support, which means the world to us. Now, can I take two minutes at the end? Is that okay? Because I want to tell you a very quick story that I think probably brings some reality to what I'm saying this morning. Because, we, you know, finishing on this, it's like, amazing, you know, we're doing great, thanks for all the cash. But probably you're thinking that all this was probably quite hard, wasn't it? And I can tell you it's been very hard. And remember that Jesus never promised that life would be easy, but Jesus promised that he would be with us in life. So these past 11 years, Jesus has been with me. And I want to tell you about a time when Jesus was with me particularly because I was in a bit of a state. So this story has a date attached to it. This is just before lockdown. This is 2019. This is June 23rd, 2019. I arrived June 22nd. And the day after, there's an attempted military coup in Addis. If you Google Ethiopia right now, the country is in a desperate state. It's on the brink of full civil war. And this was one of the early signs. I saw more guns and more scary-looking guys in 2 days than I ever wished to see in my whole life. I've never told Ali quite how dangerous it was, but there was times that it was a bit hairy. So I was a bit scared. I wasn't fearful in the wrong sense, but I was rightfully concerned, shall I say. The same day, I did this to my head. I was in one of our shoe workshops, and I stood up underneath a wooden stake, and I put this gash in my head, and I had to have it sutured in the field, which was an experience I don't want to go through again. I was knocked out, so I was concussed, and I was lying on a sack of straw in a hut with cow dung walls, and this picture I took on my iPhone because I wanted to remember this low point in my life. And I was lying there thinking, this is dangerous, this is stupid, this is rubbish. I wasn't even sure if I had a fractured skull. This is so stupid. And it hadn't been a good day in the field. Things were going wrong. And I want to be honest with you, you know, it wasn't a great man of faith moment. The next morning, everything changed. I want to tell you why it changed. It changed because of one young girl called Damanich. We first met Damanich back in 2013, and she had a terrible case of PODO, as you can see here. We learnt that she crawled around because she couldn't walk. Her father had put her to live with the animals, and her mother had half carried her because she was hoping that we could do anything to help. All of us and our hearts were broken for young Damanich. And so you never have favorites, but you know what I mean. And so we said we must make sure this young girl gets shoes as quickly as possible. And so this is 2013. We came back the following year, you can see here that she's now wearing her shoes. But again, what I find amazing is look, she's standing straight, and she is proud, and she is fit. She's a good walker. And we came back the following year, and she's improved again. And then in 2016, I made the journey to her village, very remote, and I sat in the family hut, and this is her, and she's taking me through her school books, because Damanich had never been to school, but now she was back in school. And she showed me very proudly her first baby writing, because she was with the small children, but Damanich was back in school. And then Ali and I bought her two goats, male and female, and she called them Paul and Ali. I think I make a good-looking goat, I think. And this can only be God, because Ali, the goat, not Ali, my wife, was heavily pregnant with lots of little tiny goats. And we came back the following year, and Damanich had sold the goats at the local market, and they'd bought a cow. Now, if you know Africa, to own a cow is a great sign of privilege and honor and status. And later that year, I came back out and with Kelly, a photographer and friend of mine, and she took this picture of Damanich leading me to the village. And all I can say was that, you know, we talk about the joy of the Lord, and sometimes, you know, it's like a bit of a smile, a bit of a handshake. There was just a sense of elation in the air that we were all together on this crazy journey, and it was all about this young girl called Damanich. There was smiling and laughter, and there was also dancing. I can't dance, I know, but I can tell you that day, you couldn't help but dance because everybody was joyous. Look at Damanich in the Czech shirt. This young girl whose life has been changed. And maybe because I was speaking, you couldn't hear, but they were saying this. They were saying, Jezusa, Jezusa. Do you know what Jezusa means? Jesus. But it's just the social gospel. You know, we're just treating skin. No, we're not. These people have put two and two together. I did a bit of preaching as well. They knew exactly what was going on, that we were doing this because we love Jesus. And this whole village was chanting Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It was an amazing, amazing day. And it reminded me of David. Maybe he was sitting at midnight, nursing his ego and his hopes and his dreams. And in Psalm 30, he wrote this, "You turned my mourning into dancing." That's the Jesus that I believe in. And isn't it amazing sometimes the difference that 24 hours makes? The night before, I was in despair. I was in a place of darkness. And then the following morning, that's the picture that Kelly took. This is my Jesus. Jesus is able to transform darkness and blackness and despair into hope, into life, into grace, into truth, into joy, into a future, into prospect. That's my Jesus. And in the same, I'm sorry, I'm so terrible. In the same psalm, David also says this. He says, look, you know, crying and weeping and mourning, you know, it's just temporary. It may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And maybe across 3,000 years, God is speaking to you this morning. Maybe you're in a place of despair and darkness and blackness, but God is saying to you, don't worry, it's only temporary, because weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Later that day, we had dinner together. They cooked us something that I don't even know what it was, actually. And then afterwards, we prayed. I didn't pray, they prayed. And they're praying to Jesus. It was wonderful. Dawanich was a source of shame for the village, and now she's a source of great blessing. This is the big house that we built for them on the conditions that that house was a home for other Poddo patients. And so as we kind of come to the end, this was my midnight moment. But God wants to take each of us on a journey where it is transformed into a beautiful morning, a beautiful sunrise of hope and grace and truth. Should we pray together? So maybe while, you know, all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe I want to just talk to a first group of people. And maybe this morning, as I was talking about God's question to Moses, what is that in your hand? Maybe he was just starting to talk to you this morning and gently challenging you about, what skills do I have? What has God put in my hand? You don't have to go to Ethiopia. You don't have to go overseas. Maybe it's in your street. Maybe it's in your workplace. But what are you indignant about this morning? What makes you righteously angry? And maybe God is saying, I'm calling you this morning to step up and to take some baby steps towards doing something this morning, so that you might build a platform that gives you the right to speak into somebody's life about Jesus. And it's organic, and it's simple, and it's beautiful. So maybe while every eye is closed this morning, if you think that God has been speaking to you this morning about this, and it's a conversation that you would like to keep having with God, then just show me by lifting your hand right now. Fantastic. There's a few hands going up. I know that God has been speaking this morning. And then secondly, I want to also ask this morning, I've told you about my Jesus, and maybe you can tell how passionate I am about my Jesus and about what he's done. And I want to tell you this morning, he can be your Jesus this morning as well. Maybe you don't quite understand what I've been talking about. You don't have to understand everything. All you need to know is that this Jesus who I talked about, who healed that man, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Jesus is here this morning. I can feel him. He's alive, he is well, and he loves you. The Bible says that he died for you. The Bible says that he forgives you as we come to him and we offer our lives. What will happen to me if I make friends with this Jesus? You'll become more you than you've ever been before. He won't turn you into anything different. You'll become more you, the person that you were always meant to be. And you'll take your place in this world, and you'll start to be his hands and feet, reaching out to this sad world to make it a better place with the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you would like to meet Jesus this morning, because he's here, make no doubt, then again, just nobody's looking apart from me, just lift your hand and say, I would like to meet Jesus this morning. Thank you. Fantastic. Wonderful. Anybody else? Let's all pray. Thank you very much. Is anybody else? Jesus is here. Let's all pray together. Very simple prayer. Let's all pray out loud as well. It's a prayer of invitation to Jesus. So please repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for living. Thank you for loving. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Come and live in me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let my life be yours. Amen. I know that there are people here who would love to talk to you after the service. Certainly, I'm around for a while after the service. Come and ask me any question you'd like. If you said yes to Jesus this morning, I'd love to talk to you. We'd love to talk to you. And from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for standing with us in this work. I've been vulnerable with you this morning. And thank you for listening. I can tell that you were listening this morning. And I'm so appreciative. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you.
Well, that's right. We're just going to go out praising Jesus. So we encourage you just to stand to your feet. We're gonna sing Your Love in Me.
Your love in me has set me on fire, and this joy I feel brings me to life.
Let songs of praise,
let songs of praise fall off my lips.